that very last part of John's Gospel, we find Peter, he's had his exchange with Jesus, and Jesus has, in a way, told him what his future would contain. And after having done that, Peter looks around and notices there's someone else. Someone listening. So Peter draws him into the conversation. The text describes him as the one whom Jesus loved, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Doesn't give a name. Then at the very end of the passage, we are told that it was this disciple who was the eyewitness, the source of all that had been written down in the gospel. And scholarly consensus has it that this was the disciple John, the one to whom Jesus had entrusted the care of his mother Mary, the foot of the cross. And tradition has it that together with Mary, John made his way to Ephesus, established a congregation there, and that the gospel came to be written down when John was coming toward the end of his life, when those who were worshipping with him and gathered around him thought it was important to write down the stories that John had related to them. So the gospel we have is likely to be the product of that congregation's writing down the things that the disciple John had shared with them. But Peter wants to know, what about him? You've told me what's going to happen to me. Okay. What about him? And Jesus says to Peter, none of your business. In effect, what's it got to do with you? Why should it concern you? Your sole concentration ought to be on following me in the way that I require of you. It doesn't matter at all concerning others. Then you get that lovely little extract which says, all of a sudden, a rumor begins to spread. Jesus uses a wild illustration. You know what? Jesus says, if this man stays alive until I come again, that's up to me. Nothing to do with you. And the rumor mill starts. This man isn't going to die. But no, Jesus didn't say that. Jesus said, it doesn't matter what happens to him. You concentrate on your particular calling. The Christian life is peculiar to each one of us. Each one of us has a personal life under God following Christ. Because each one of us individually is blessed in a particular way. We've referred earlier to gifts, talents, and abilities. And all of us, to a degree, are blessed with gifts, talents, and abilities. But each of us is blessed differently in that regard. And yes, we have to acknowledge that there are some who are more talented than we are in certain respects. But there are others who are less talented. There are some who are more gifted than us in certain respects, but less gifted. There are some who are more able than we are, and some who are less able. And in fact, God has a sense of humor sufficient to balance the gifts, talents, and abilities within us so that we're not all good at everything. We're good at something, but actually not so good at other things. I used to be top of my class in school, head swells, until I got to the woodwork room. Now, I didn't have a clue. I couldn't handle a chisel, a hammer, a screwdriver. My efforts at woodwork were laughable. The person who couldn't put together a sentence in the English class was excellent at woodwork and showed me up. So I may have been top of the class in some things. I was right at the bottom in others. I've told this story before, but when you get to a certain age, stories bear repeating. playing for the school rugby team. I played alongside somebody who, well, if it wasn't for the fact that he could play rugby, would have been expelled a long time ago. But boy, he was good at rugby. Went on to play for England. I didn't. Not even Wales. More worryingly, he went on to be a chief inspector in police, but that's another matter altogether. Interesting, the compensations that there are in life. But all of us, to a degree, are blessed. But we are blessed differently, and we are called to use those gifts, talents, and abilities as we are. Faith is personal. Each person of faith, each of us is on our own individual faith journey. Now, the danger with understanding that is that we, as we journey on, we seek to reshape God according to the journey that we are traveling. We make God fit in to our way of understanding what faith is, rather than realizing it is God at work in us, reshaping us, that we might cope with the demands of life, most particularly the life of faith. It's very easy to drive a wedge between faith and its object. Indeed, it's fashionable today to suggest that one's personality is not complete unless one has faith. Faith in who or what is a secondary consideration. What matters is that one recognizes that somewhere deep within us, there is that about us which can only be satisfied by our having faith. So George Michael can sing, "You gotta have faith. You gotta have faith." Faith in who or what? Well, that's up to you. You can decide. Put your faith here, there, or anywhere. But you gotta have faith. Or to show that I'm really at the cutting edge of this modern music nonsense, Depeche Mode. Anyone heard of them? Yes, well done, excellent. Heads above the parapets and all of that. This side, well, it's an education you've missed out on. This side seem to be the ones who are it. Depeche Mode. Reach out and touch faith. Your own personal Jesus. Someone to hear your prayers. Someone who cares. Your own personal Jesus. Someone to hear your prayers. Someone who's there. Feeling unknown and you're all alone. Flesh and bone by the telephone. Lift up the receiver. I'll make you a believer. Take second best. Put me to the test. Things on your chest. You need to confess. I will deliver. You know I'm a forgiver. Reach out and touch faith. Your own personal Jesus. Tempting, isn't it? To create God in our own image. To reshape Jesus so that he fits. He fits into 21st century middle class England. That's the Jesus whom we have faith in. No, it's not about a personal Jesus. It's about having a personal faith in Jesus. Or as far as Peter and John were concerned, it was all to do with the personal faith journey that being a follower of Jesus would demand of them. Following Jesus is the priority. Faith is the means by which we are enabled to follow. You've got to step out in faith, and faith will carry you through. It's not to us to decide what it means to follow Jesus, even what it means to have faith. In essence, it's not for us to determine the end even before we've begun, because that in itself is a contradiction as far as faith is concerned. If you want to know the end before the beginning, the life of faith in Christ is not for you. If you demand the certainty of a conclusion before you're willing to begin, faith in Jesus is not for you. But if you're prepared to acknowledge an open future, if you're prepared to acknowledge that anything might happen, but nevertheless, I'm going to put my faith in Christ and follow him, then a life following Jesus is for you. The writer to the Hebrews says, "Faith is the assurance of that which is hoped for, the conviction of things as yet unseen." For both Peter and for John, whilst Jesus shares with them what it might mean to commit themselves to live by faith and life following Jesus, what that would entail for each of them would have to unfold before them. Tradition has it, ironically, that both of them went on to live long lives. We've already mentioned John living quietly in Ephesus, Peter most probably martyred in Rome in later years. Some of the other disciples, it wasn't so easy, as it were. So John's brother James was executed within the first few years of the church's life. None of them could know what was before them. Paul wrote, "It is now no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Paul's testimony. For him, faith meant surrendering his own priorities, his own ambitions, his own desires, surrendering them to the will of God as revealed to him in and through his life-changing encounter with Jesus. It's not wrong to be ambitious, but allow those ambitions to be tempered by one's calling in Christ. It's not wrong to have priorities in life, but allow those priorities to be shaped according to the understanding you have of the faith to which you were called. Not wrong to have desires, to want, but to realize that those wants have to be conditional upon what God wants of us as we are called to serve him, surrendering ourselves to the will of God. And so it is with all of us. Not ourselves as we would wish to be. The life of faith has a beginning where we are. We don't have to become different in order to be a Christian. You become a Christian and then you are made to be different. So don't imagine for a moment that you have to change and then you can become a Christian. No, as you are, and God will change you. It's not our other self that God requires. It's our true self. Scarred, wounded, damaged, abused. This is who we really are, and who we really are is who God calls into the service of Christ. Someone has written this. For those who feel their lives are a grave disappointment to God, it requires enormous trust and reckless, raging confidence to accept that the love of Jesus Christ knows no shadow of alteration or change. When Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy burdened," he assumed we would grow weary, discouraged, and disheartened along the way. These words are a touching testimony to the genuine humanness of Jesus. He had no romantic notion of the cost of discipleship. He knew that following him was as unsentimental as duty and as demanding as love. To follow Jesus is as unsentimental as duty and as demanding of love. And yet, while our faith journey is our own personal faith journey, it's not one that's traveled in isolation. We journey with countless fellow travelers, each making their own way home to the Father's house. And as we travel together, we get alongside one another, we encourage one another, and we support one another. We rejoice along the way as others rejoice, and we weep along the way as others weep. And in that sense of informality, of spontaneity, the church is born. Not as an institution or an organization, but rather as a brotherhood, a sisterhood, a society. A society, for instance, what those who are meeting for worship in the corner of North Square would describe as a society of friends. Everyone knows I like football, and I go to watch football, and I go as myself to watch my team play. But I'm not the only one there. I go to watch the match, but I'm sitting amongst hundreds, thousands of other people who've come to do the same thing. They haven't come to see me. They haven't come to meet me. Indeed, each week I sit next to different people. We are strangers to each other. The only thing we have in common is that we've come to watch the football. But as the match unfolds, and as we get equally irate with the way things are going on the pitch, we begin to talk to each other. We begin to have a conversation. We begin to chat with one another. We begin to sing songs together. We begin to cheer and shout. We cheer at the same moment, and we groan at the same moment. And then we go home. And next week we'll see each other again. Maybe somebody different, maybe the same person, and we'll do it all over again. We came to watch the football, and we all came to watch the football. And so we watch the football together. Now that's church. Hopefully, each of us comes to worship God, to want to meet with God, to learn more about God, to understand how our relationship with God is unfolding. But we don't come on our own. We discover when we get here there are other people. And some of you have sat next to the same person for, well, I don't know how long. And some of you sit by different people each week. I'm noticing now that some of you are moving around and sat in different seats, and so on. And whilst hopefully you're concentrating a bit on what the man at the front is saying, you may also be thinking about the person sat next to you, and you may be whispering a comment like, I wish he'd hurry up, it's nearly 12 o'clock and we'll never get home for this or that. Or you might be saying, I enjoyed that, whatever. And every now and again we sing some songs together. We haven't practiced. Well, some people have. But the rest of us haven't. But we get on with it. And that's church. We're on our own personal journeys of faith. But from time to time, we meet with one another as we journey to share with one another what it means to be on those individual journeys. Each of us is at a different stage in life. And so for each of us, this act of worship will be different. And yet for all of us together, it is the same. This is what it means to be church. The body of Christ. Individual bits and pieces, yet each individual bit or piece now recognizably part of a larger whole. Of course, at the human level, we can function as a human being, even if not all our bits and pieces are in pristine working order. And indeed, is there anyone here today for whom all your bits and pieces are in pristine working order? If anyone puts their hand up, you must be a robot. Because there's something that's letting us all down, and for some of us, more than just the one thing. But we know the passage of time, failing eyesight, hard of hearing, more difficult to stand up, whatever. Not all the bits and pieces work perfectly every time, but we get by. And that's how it is for the church. Not every bit and piece is in pristine working order, but it gets by, it compensates, it manages. Sometimes things happen that prevent us being as we might be. I used to have to visit someone in the Queen Elizabeth Hospital in Birmingham, and whilst going there, realized that there was established at that hospital a center for those returning from Afghanistan and Iraq. And you would go into the cafe and have a cup of tea and be surrounded by very fit young men. They just happened to be missing the odd arm or leg here or there. And they were having to learn all over again how to walk, how to manage. Their bits and pieces would never be perfect again, but life would be for them what they could make of it, and they were being supported in making something of life as they look forward. That's a metaphor for how it can be for us in the church. Things will happen that prevent us being what we were, but others will get alongside us and help us be the best that we can be. Church meetings are important. I thought I'd finish on a cheerful note. Church meetings are important. This afternoon we have our annual church meeting. One of the few occasions when we come together to talk with one another about the life of the church. When each one of us, a particular bit or a particular piece, comes to meet with the other bits and pieces. To discern together how the picture should look. It's one of the oldest illustrations. It's the illustration of the jigsaw. But I want to contrast it with, for a moment, look at that brickwork over there. It's lovely, isn't it? Every brick is the same. Every individual piece of that brickwork is the same. Then look at a jigsaw. Or perhaps look at these banners. They're beautiful. But every particular piece is different. Now, do we want to be a brick wall or do we want to be a jigsaw? It's very easy to be a brick wall, to all be the same. But it's boring, isn't it? That's why we hang pictures on them to cover them up. Much rather be a jigsaw. Nice, vibrant, colorful picture made up of different individual bits and pieces. The danger for the church, if it's not careful, it can become more like a brick wall than it can be a jigsaw. So, as far as your calling in Christ is concerned, follow the way he would have you follow. Don't worry too much about the other person because it's none of our business. But along the way, meet up with those who are fellow travelers and share together what it means to be the growing body of Christ in the midst of the earth.